Thank you for listening to the Ablaze Church Sermon Podcast. Our purpose at Ablaze is to love God, love others, follow Jesus, and tell others. If you are looking for a church home in the Tulsa area, we'd love to have you join us for worship on Saturdays at 6:30 p.m. or Sundays at 10:30 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at ablazechurch.org.
So, how to settle your differences from the Sermon on the Mount. As this year we're trying to gain 2020 vision, the view from the Mount, and we can see clearly when we're looking from that viewpoint of Jesus, we can get a new look at life because Jesus brings a new way of seeing so that we can have a new way of being and of living. And it's not just a matter of what you see, but it is how you see. So how do you settle your differences? How do we see relationships? It really depends on the kind of person that you are. So would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Lord, whenever we go to your word, it is a very special adventure. Thank you, Lord, for taking us into that Holy of Holies. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would speak to the needs in our lives, that you would equip us for greater service and holiness. And Lord, may our faith grow and increase because you are present with your Holy Spirit with us today. Amen. Well, how to settle your differences. So the two men met at work. It was during a coffee break, and the one said to the other, "Oh, you look kind of down today." And he says, Yeah, things aren't going so well at home. My wife and I had words last night." "Oh, yeah? Yeah, but I just didn't get to use mine." Now, once in a while, even my wife and I will have a disagreement. And over the years of our marriage, I'm sure it's happened at least two or three times. But she explains it this way: if we were agreed on everything, then one of us would be unnecessary. Well, relationships, how important these are. How to settle the differences, how to get along with each other. I recently read about recovery from the coronavirus. And really, as I thought about it, there are three levels of recovery. The first is recovery from the illness itself, from that virus. And people like Prime Minister Boris Johnson, Senator Rand Paul, and actor Tom Hanks and his wife, all of them have had coronavirus, and they have recovered from it. And there is even on the media interviews with the person, the first person in the state of Oklahoma to have contracted coronavirus and has recovered from it. Well, that's one level of recovery. The second, and that's one that we're quite concerned about almost as much as the health issue, and that is the economy. The recovery of the economy, which could be slow and could it be painful, when are we going to be back fully in action? The government has stepped in to help out, and we hope that it is going to be some kind of help for this. Okay, those are two levels of recovery, but there is a third one, and I read an editorial the other day about that, and that this may have a more lasting impact, and that is the social, relational, emotional recovery that will be required. The impact as a result of this global pandemic, as a result of the social distancing, the isolation, and it will have a disproportionate negative effect upon people who have already a very difficult time relating to other people, trusting other people, and strained relationships are bound to get even worse. They are expecting that there will be more people showing up at the courthouse requesting divorces. And while I was reading that the number of calls to the hotline for abuse, the number of calls has gone down, it is because the abuser is in the home and is keeping them from making those calls. So COVID has forced a lot of couples and a lot of families to be together in the same space 24/7. And when at the wedding, and they said, for better, for worse, this is probably the time that is for the worse. Too much time together reveals the weaknesses that are in the relationship. Today, I want us to find out what it is that Jesus has to say about relationships, about how to settle differences, because relationships are very important to Jesus. As a matter of fact, the whole reason that Jesus came into this world is for relationships. God created us for relationships. He didn't create us for isolation. And one of the first things that we find in the course of human history is the breakdown and the collapse of human relationships. The first people in their dream home on Eden Place were invaded by the sin snake, and then sin went viral. First, they run and try to hide from God. And then when they're confronted by God, they turn against each other and blame each other. That blame game. Next generation was even worse as Cain killed his brother Abel. And ever since that time, people have had trouble getting along. And that is why Jesus addresses critical relationship issues in this, his first recorded teaching monologue, known as the Sermon on the Mount. He gives a teaching on timeless and transforming truth. And he runs a whole lot deeper than Rodney King when he said, well, can't we all just get along? Jesus goes far deeper than that. Now, I heard recently about one couple that had been discussing conflict and anger in the marriage. And a husband said complimentary to his wife, now, when I get mad at you, you never fight back. How do you control your anger so well? And she replied, well, when I feel the anger coming up, I just go and clean the toilets. Well, yeah, but how does that help? She says, oh, I forgot one detail. I use your toothbrush. Well, there is a wrong way and there is a right way to deal with these conflicts. The old way, the wrong way, is that natural reaction of the sin nature that is inside of every single human being except Jesus. And it issues in anger and a desire for retaliation. But then there is a right way, the righteous way. You see, Christianity offers a unique solution to human relationship problems. It's 2020 vision. It's the view from up there, the view from the mount, as Jesus teaches us. Now, last week, Pastor Dreyer ended up at the 20th verse of chapter 5 of Matthew, where he shared with us the words of Jesus, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you can by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I'm going to remind you what he said, because this is, we really can't go any further without going back to that truth again. You see, the first point is not our righteousness. It is not our control of what we're supposed to do in human relationships. Not our righteousness that can exceed the righteousness of anyone else. But the righteousness that we go on is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He is the only 100% righteous person that ever lived. And having obeyed the will of the Father perfectly, and having obeyed even to the point of death on the cross, he now, having earned all that righteousness, he says, I've got way too much. I've got to spare. I've got enough that there's an infinite source for everyone who will trust in me, everyone who will have faith in me. I will then give my righteousness to that person. And when God the Father, the judge of all, looks upon the sinner and sees the righteousness of Jesus, he says, that person is as innocent and pure as Jesus himself. That's the righteousness that will exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. It is that righteousness that allows us to live confidently day by day by day. But now there's a second point I want to make on this, and that is the righteous thoughts, words, and deeds from us. Now, we don't produce them in ourselves because the sin nature can't. It is incapable of doing it. But when Jesus Christ comes into our lives, into our hearts, what does he do? He brings himself. He is the actor. He brings the Holy Spirit, who then makes it possible for us to think God's thoughts, to speak God's words, and to do God's deeds with our hands and our feet. And so that is a righteousness that we didn't originate, but that comes from him. So with that in mind, let's capture the view that makes all the difference in the world. The new look, the new way, the 2020 vision. And it's not what you see so much as how you see, especially in regard to relationships. By the way, life in the church is not all about programs and budgets. It's about relationships. So this is what Jesus said. A new command I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is one of the last things that Jesus told to his assembled disciples in the upper room and that Last Supper with them, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, this is a new way of looking. And in the Sermon on the Mount, with that new way of looking, he revisits the fifth commandment, which says, you shall not murder. Now, I don't know very many people that have murdered someone. Let me think about that again. Maybe I know a lot of people who have murdered, at least as Jesus defines it. Possibly, most people feel that they have never broken this commandment. They've kept it. They have never literally murdered anyone. But Jesus said, hey, not so fast. Don't dismiss it just like that. There's more to it. You can murder with your mind. And there is the real hate crime. And in today's scripture reading, Jesus even ties in hateful speech to the murder of the mind. All of this because the positive intent of Jesus is for us to value relationships like he does. Yes, why value relationships? It's very simple. Because God does. Now, we got to background that just a little bit. And the backstory of this is in God himself. Did you know that God is relationship? At the beginning of the service, we talked about God as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There is relationship within the essence of God himself, perfect relationship. And when he created people, he created us in his image, that we have that capacity then for relationship. As a matter of fact, a need for relationship. And God desires relationship with us because he knows that we need relationship with him. He talks about us as children of God. In John chapter 1, we're told that to all who received him, that him is Jesus, to all who received Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become what? The children of God. And then John, the writer of that gospel, writes a letter later on. Letter later, get it? Okay. John chapter 3, where he talks about, behold, what manner of love the Father has given us that we should be called the children of God. So, by faith in Jesus Christ, receiving him, we become his children. Then, how do we live as his children? Well, the first thing is you got to know your rights and your benefits if you are going to live as one of his kids. Now, your rights and your privileges include forgiveness of all of your sins. You have that coming because it was already paid for. Jesus paid for that. You get to have it. And so you live in forgiveness, first of all, for yourself, but then he gives you so much that it overflows that you can actually forgive others. And then he says, you can live in victory. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he says, and we are more than overcomers through him who loved us. We do not have to work our way up to victory in the Christian life. We begin at the point of victory. We begin at the victory of Jesus Christ, and we go forward from there. And that has a lot to do with our relationships. And he gives us the ability to resolve it. And he says, hey, resolve it or regret it. Don't despair, just repair. But how do you repair the broken relationships? Well, we're going to move on in Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to go now to verse 23 and 24. If you got your Bible handy there, it talks about when you are bringing your sacrifice to the altar. And there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift where it is before the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Broken relationships with people will hinder our relationship with God. Take care of the relationship with other people, and your relationship with God can do far better. If there is a grievance, and this is what he's talking about, if you've screwed up and you've messed it up for someone, leave your gift there. First, go be reconciled. Make it right. Apologize, make restitution. In another place, Jesus also talks about, well, what if the shoe's on the other foot? What if it goes this way, that they screwed up and they hurt you and they offended you and you're suffering as a result of it? Then the ball's in their court? No, the ball's always in our court. You ever notice that? Then you go and you make it right between you and that person. Now, it's important to do that because if you leave it festering, you'll be fostering a root of bitterness. Now, you think about a root of bitterness. If you cherish bitterness within you, you know that you give the other person opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to hurt you all over again. And you don't want to hold that. There is a distorted sense that a person holds when they are in that root of bitterness, that they have a right to the grievance. That grievance, that they want to hold that in their heart. And this, I'm going to tell you a little pastoral secret. This is the most difficult kind of pastoral counseling that I've ever had in all my years of ministry, when there is that root of bitterness. And it's like a person, you know, you're in a car and you run over someone and you back up, and then you run over them again and you back up and you run over them again. And then if I'm counseling forgiveness, hey, let's move on, leave it, you know, just let it be with Jesus. And it's like they figure I haven't really caught on. Like, I don't know how deeply they have been hurt by that other person. I just don't get what the situation is. But here's what the situation is. It's our mission. Love God, love others. How much should we love others? Well, in one place we're told, love others as you love yourself. Okay, that's good enough. But Jesus said, love others as I have loved you. Now, that is love on steroids, isn't it? That's a radical love. It's a matter of surrendering and turning it all over to him. Loving others by faith. You see, we are saved by faith, we live by faith, and then we have to love by faith. That means that you go to God and you say, I don't have enough love to love that person. And God says, well, I got more than enough. Would you like to borrow some? And I said, no, because I can't pay it back. He says, okay, I'll just give it to you. It's free. And then he gives us, I guarantee you, he gives us however much love you need to love and to forgive and to reconcile with that other person. That's a promise from God. Now, another thing that Jesus says in this section of Scripture on the Sermon on the Mount. It tells us to go ahead and resolve it when the issue is small. It could so easily get out of hand. Verse 25 says, settle matters quickly with your adversary. You know what? You know what that might mean? I know you're not going to like this, but it might mean compromising. Huh? Yeah, compromising. Well, I'm not talking about compromising the truth. Compromising your pride. Oh. Because, you see, this gets out of hand. Don't let your pride get in the way. Why not let somebody else have their way for a change instead of you insisting on yours? Why not say these two words that are so hard? I'm sorry. You see, for the mature child of God, there's always a race to see who gets to the cross first. In other words, who is first to apologize? Who is the first one to take on that, the suffering of being wronged? Yeah. Do not give in to the control of anger. A man by the name of Andrew Bierce, and I'm not sure who he is, but he did say something pretty smart. He once said, speak when you are angry, and you will make the best speech you will ever regret. Or consider the wisdom of that son of Oklahoma, Will Rogers, who said, people who fly into a rage always make a bad landing. And then along with that go all those companion problems, resentment and bitterness and envy, emotional hurt, the desire to retaliate. But what do we find? Well, Peter writes in his first letter, he writes this. He says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. And then he says, for this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. The example of Jesus is the perfect example for us. So we go to the heart of the matter. We receive forgiveness from him because he gave his life, and in his own body on the cross, he paid that infinite debt for each of us. He says, okay, now that you've got that, go out and love someone. Be kind. Be gracious. Settle the differences. Wow. There is a way we can do it, and I'm going to close with referring to empathetic repentance and tell you a little bit of a story about that. And the story is about a lady who was at odds with her daughter. And this went on for years. As a matter of fact, got so bad that the grandmother was not allowed to visit the grandchildren. And as time went by, it just got worse. And she took on deep feelings of bitterness. She said, I was such a caring mother. I raised her right. I told her right from wrong. I wanted the best for her. I made sure that she always had all the best things. And I protected her. I made sure she made no bad decisions at all. And then what do I get repaid for that? Oh, by the way, speaking of paying, we paid for her college as well. And now this? So she decided she'd had enough. And so she went to the city where her daughter was now living, checked into a hotel for overnight, and then planned the next morning to get up, surprise her at her home, confront her, have it out with her, speak her mind, and make her see the error of her ungrateful ways. And on that night, before her planned meeting to confront, she opened the drawer, the bedstand, and there was a Gideon Bible, and she just opened it up, and it happened to open up Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount, the parts that I just had read to you. And she read it. She says, yeah, boy, that really applies. Lord, may my daughter see this truth. But then something strange happened. She doesn't know why she did, but she said then to the Lord, "But Lord, show me if there is anything in me that gets in the way of our relationship. And if there is, Lord, show me how to do better." No big surprise here. The Holy Spirit, you know, working through the Word, speaking to our hearts. All right. The Lord answered her prayer, but in a very unusual way, by pointing out to this lady the error of her ways. And that is what we call empathetic repentance, about how she had been demanding and controlling and an overbearing mother, full of unsolicited advice, continually judging, having a negative comment about everything, how she walked, how she put on her makeup, how she did her hair, how she dressed, what kind of friends she hung out with, what her grades were like. And this mother then was led on an unpleasant mind video journey into the past. And the Lord gave her 20/20 vision about her ways, and the ways that were destined to discourage a child. She began to see that the daughter had to separate herself from this overly critical helicopter mother if she was ever to have any healthy self-esteem, and she set the boundaries. She needed space to recover. But this was mom's come to Jesus moment, a tearful time before the Lord late into the night, and she poured out the toxic effects of her self-centered approach to life that was then laid at the cross of Jesus. And then following forgiveness that came from the very throne of God, there began to flow in her the beginning of a deep and unconditional love for her daughter, an acceptance that said, no matter what she does, she cannot make me not love her. I love her. And she saw her not as someone who always failed to live up to an unrealistic ideal, but a person of infinite worth, a person who had been deeply, repeatedly wounded and needed a mother's real love. I'm going to let you finish the story about what happened the next day, but I would ask you the question, was there now a greater possibility that there could be some restoration and that there could be reconciliation? Would that be a possibility? How do we apply this in our lives? Well, we live by faith. We also must love by faith. And by faith, we take from God the love that He offers us, which is more than enough to cover our sins. And He gives to us because it says that love covers a multitude of sins, so that we can love and appreciate and forgive and reconcile with people where we may have some difficulties. Because in this, we trust not in our own righteousness, because ours doesn't even come close. It isn't in our ability to be nice to other people. It is not our capacity for virtue. It's all in the perfect love of Jesus. And this perfect Jesus said, I want to be with you. I want to be in you. And He can, because we're still at Easter. Did you know that? Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? We come to you, Father, asking for an outpouring of your love, to give to us, Lord, a love that we cannot produce, a love that we can't make, but a love, Lord, that you have so wonderfully bestowed. Thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross for us. And thank you, Jesus, that you rose from the dead and that you live. And thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to live in us, that your life may find its more perfect expression in us. Lord, thank you so much for these, your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.